So beautiful to hear you sing. It's sometimes I just want to sit and listen to you express your love for the Lord. I just it warms and blesses my heart to see you love the Lord and to sing out to Him. This morning we're in Mark chapter 1. We're making our way through the book of Mark, and we're just going section by section and passage by passage. You could turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. As you turn there, I just want to point out something that we've seen over and over again throughout history. And that it's amazing that the knowledge that we take for granted was once cutting edge. You know, way back when, the wheel was cutting edge. It was cutting edge science. And so many things that we know, we take for granted today, before they were proven true, they were mocked and dismissed and ridiculed as fantasy. Imagine Alexander Graham Bell working in his shop, trying to get investors and telling his friends about what he's working on. One day, you're going to be able to pick up a phone and speak to someone the next town over. And it all goes through a little wire. And one day, you're going to be able to speak to someone on the other side of the world. And you can imagine the people laughing at him, saying, "You're crazy. You're living in a fantasy world." And if he only knew that one day there would be cell phone towers and satellites. And can you imagine trying to explain that to someone 150 years ago? Well, you pick up your receiver and you dial, and then it goes to a tower. It just, the signals go through the air, and then the tower beams them up to a satellite, and then beams it to another satellite, and then down, and you could talk to someone on the other side of the world. They would laugh you out of the room. You would sound so foolish to them. So many of the discoveries that have changed the world before they were proven true, they were ridiculed and mocked. One example of this is the existence of germs. Back in the old days, doctors would work on patients, and they might do a surgery and deliver a baby and do an autopsy in one afternoon, and not wash their hands in between patients. And disease spread unchecked, and entire populations were wiped out. But men like Antoine van der Leeuwen, a Dutch microscopist, he did the world a great service because he discovered germs. He called them animalcules. He discovered them in rainwater and pond water, and his observations laid the foundation for the study of microbiology. And it was men like Louis Pasteur and Robert Koch that developed the germ theory. They demonstrated that specific microorganisms cause specific diseases. And you can imagine these men giving lectures, and as they were working on their theory and they were trying to find evidence and proof that the people, there's tiny little animals that make us sick, and they just laugh them out of the room. And yet, what the people thought were foolish ideas proved to be true. They were able to develop antibiotics and medicines, all these things that could help. You see, before these men were proven right, they were ridiculed. They were heckled and laughed at, because it was foolish to conceive of that idea until they were proven right. And then when they were proven right, well, they're a genius. We look at them as the heroes of science, heroes of knowledge. You see, God's message is kind of like this, that the world looks at the preaching of God's word. They listen to the truths that God has revealed, that He's called His people to proclaim in this world. And the world looks at it and they scoff at God's message. They scoff at the preaching of the gospel. They ridicule it. They say, "You live in a fantasy world. You mean God is up in heaven and God is going to get me? God's going to judge me? And they mock and they ridicule. The world's conclusion to the preaching of God's message is, this is foolish. I'll share with you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul, he talks about this. This is what the world thinks about the message of the gospel. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for knowledge, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the weakness, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, what Paul says here is we preach the gospel, and the world looks at it like it's weakness and foolishness. Your Savior died. Your Savior was defeated. Well, he died, but he wasn't defeated. He rose again on the third day. He proved that he is the conqueror, and he's the overcomer of sin and death. But the world looks at the message and the preaching of the gospel like it's foolishness. And one day they're going to know it was true. Whether they recognize that in salvation and trust in Christ, or whether they recognize it and say, it was true and I was foolish because I rejected it. God's word says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And there will be many who will bow and confess while they are in hell, because they've rejected the gospel and they've come to realize it was true. And I am damned because I did not respond in faith. I mocked it. You see, God knows that the world is going to look at the preaching of his word and they're going to reject it. They're going to look at it as foolishness. They're going to accept their quote-unquote wisdom in exchange for God's wisdom. But God calls his people to speak the truth in love. God calls the church to preach and proclaim the gospel. And that's what we're going to see this morning. As we look at the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, God appointed John the Baptist to preach and to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God in the flesh to come. And when he came, what did he do? He preached, he proclaimed the message. And that's what we're going to see this morning, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, 'The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Mark calls attention to the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus. In two little passages, or two little verses, just one single passage. And as we looked at this, we began to look at this last week. Number one, John had been appointed to prepare the way for the Lord. The Old Testament said, "Behold, I am coming." The Lord says, I'm coming to my people. I'm coming to save them. This would be Emmanuel, God with us. And so John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord, calling people to repent and to be baptized and get ready to follow the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came. And number two, Mark points out that Jesus is the greater preacher and messenger. John was a messenger. He was preparing the way of the Lord, but even John said, one who comes after me is greater than me. I'm not even willing to untie his sandals. I'm not willing to be even his servant. And John was preparing the way for the Lord, so when Jesus came, Jesus would take over that preaching ministry. And Mark 1:14 tells us that after John was in prison, that Jesus really began his preaching ministry. It was a transition from John to Jesus. And we saw last week the preaching of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist preached faithfully, preparing the way for the Lord. We see that he preached to the crowds, that all Jerusalem and Judea was coming out to see him and to hear. Some believed, some didn't. Some repented and were baptized, some didn't. Some thought it was a spectacle, and others came and they were pierced by the truth. And they said, we're descendants of Abraham, but even so, even though we're descendants from Abraham, we're far from God. And we need to repent and return to him. And that's what they did. They believed and they repented and they were baptized. So John the Baptist preached to the crowds. He preached to the religious elite, rebuking the Pharisees, the scribes, those that took their place of position and authority, and they used it to take advantage of the people. And John rebuked them. John even rebuked King Herod. Mark alludes to this, saying John was put into prison. After John was put into prison, Jesus took over and he continued to preach in John's place. And we saw last week that Mark records in chapter 6 how John the Baptist was arrested and ultimately beheaded by John the Baptist, or by Herod. And as John preached to Herod and called him to repent, John called out his adultery, that Herod had taken his brother's wife to be his own. They were living in sin, living in adultery and incest. And John rebuked him, saying, it is not right that you have your brother's wife. And he called him to repent and turn from that sexual sin. And it was because of John's faithful and fearless preaching, eventually Herod had him put to death. And now that John is in prison and eventually put to death, what does Jesus do? Jesus continues and ratchets up that ministry. John was saying, get ready, the way of the Lord. And now Jesus is saying, the Lord is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And believe in the good news. And so Jesus continues this preaching ministry. You think that John was a great preacher. You think that he preached with power and conviction and that God used him. Well, he was a powerful preacher and God did use him. And if John is the prince of preachers, Jesus is the king of preachers. Let me just go back here. Jesus is the king of preachers, and Mark points out to Jesus in his ministry. Let's take a look at this. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the gospel. This is what the word preaching comes from. What does it mean to preach? It means to proclaim. It means to announce and to herald. It means to call out loudly, to call out for people to hear a message. This word was used in classical Greek and in Koine Greek for a town crier, someone who would gather the people together and proclaim a message. Thus says the governor, or thus says the king. They would preach and announce this message. They were delivering this message. It wasn't a debate. It wasn't like, well, this is what the king says, and what do you guys think about it, and then we'll just kind of negotiate. It was like, this is what the message is. And here Jesus is in the wilderness and he goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He's preaching. He's heralding. And there's three truths I want you to see about Jesus. If you're taking notes, the first one is this, that Jesus was a relentless preacher. That he preached, and he would go from town to town and village to village, and he would preach, and then he would minister and heal people and do miracles, and then he would preach some more. And God's word tells us that Jesus would get so involved in the ministry that sometimes a whole day would go by and it's evening time and he hasn't had a chance to even eat anything. And what did he do? He was devoted to proclaiming the message. This was a message, a life-saving message that people needed to hear. Jesus was a relentless preacher. The second point we'll see is that Jesus is a compassionate preacher. What does he do? He sees the people's needs. And a lot of times they don't even see their own need. Jesus could see past just kind of those outer surface needs. And he looks to the need of their soul. He looks to their eternal need. And what does he do? He speaks to that. Why? Because he loves them. Because he has compassion on them. He sees what they really and ultimately and truly need. And he has compassion on them, and he speaks, he preaches with a compassion, and he brings the good news. This is good news for your soul. This is good news for your life. The third thing that we see is Jesus was a biblical preacher. We see that Jesus connects the truth and the promises that God made in the past, and he connects them to what God is doing here and now. Jesus, he came to reveal things that weren't in the Old Testament, but when he preaches, he looks back to what God has revealed and how God is fulfilling those things. And so he was biblical. Jesus didn't speak and preach anything that wasn't in line with the Word of God. And he didn't speak or preach anything that was not in line with his Father. He says, my will and my desire is to do the will of my Father. So we see this first truth here, that Jesus was a relentless preacher. And we see this with John's imprisonment. Mark says, after John was put in prison. Okay, well, why was he imprisoned? Because he was a preacher of righteousness. Like, you know, why did Herod want to have John arrested? Well, because John was calling out Herod's sin. He was preaching, and Herod didn't like that. God's word says that his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing. And when you hear God's word, what it does is it corrects us, that it pierces us, that we're confronted with the standard of God and his righteousness. And it reveals, I'm not righteous. And I've violated God's law and his will. I haven't been living the way that I should. And that's painful, and it produces sorrow, and that sorrow, we should respond to that sorrow with repentance and saying, God, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I want to change. I want to be the way you want me to be. Well, that's painful. For those that are unbelievers, that are hostile towards God, the word of God is painful, that it's sharp, and it pierces them, and in their rebellion, they reject it, and they continue on their own way. That's what King Herod did. So why is John arrested and in prison? Well, because he preached faithfully. He preached the truth. And here Jesus, after John is arrested, you know, you would think that the temptation would be, well, you know, John, he was a relentless preacher. Maybe I should kind of tone it down so that I don't get in trouble too. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus continued to proclaim. And Jesus relentlessly preached the word of God. And as we go through the book of Mark, we're going to see that his interactions with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and later his interactions with Pontius Pilate and King Herod, that Jesus, what he does, he doesn't defend himself and he doesn't hold back. Jesus was a relentless and faithful preacher of righteousness. Even after John had been arrested, Jesus continued. And it says that he continued to proclaim. He was proclaiming the word of God. Okay, and it's not like he'd go here and do one sermon and then a couple weeks later he would preach again. It was like day by day, multiple times a day, everywhere he went, he was ongoing proclaiming the gospel. This is a present continuous verb. And he cried out and announced and declared this message from God. We're going to see what that message was in our next point. But he loudly cried out to everyone. He proclaimed it. Jesus' ministry was primarily a preaching and revelatory ministry. Why did Jesus do his miracles? Did he do his miracles just to be popular and so people would like him and heal people just so that they would think well of him? No, the miracles and the healings were there to authenticate what he had been preaching to them. Jesus' ministry was a revelatory ministry that was authenticated with those miracles so that people would say, you know what? Well, if he has authority to say to the lame man, arise and walk, he has the authority to forgive him of his sins. Because those are things that only God can do. That's why Jesus preached and healed and did his ministry. So Jesus proclaimed the gospel. Jesus, he becomes the model for what the apostles should be as they became ministers of the gospel, preaching and taking the gospel to all of the world. Jesus becomes a model to every single believer. Everywhere Jesus went, and the times where he talked with people, he didn't always preach, but he met the woman at the well, and he spoke with her, and he asked her questions, and he explained the word of God. He serves as a model for interacting with people and bringing the message of the truth to people. That's a ministry that God has called every single believer to do, whether it's your neighbor or your coworker or friends or family members, to look for those opportunities to share the truth, to pray for them, to tell them, you know, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm thinking about eternity. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you trusted him for salvation? And you open up the door and you share with them. Share the truth with them. Ask them if they have questions. And if they have questions, you don't know them, that's okay, because you could find out. You could study, and then you could go back to them and share with them. But Jesus, we see that Jesus was bringing the message of the truth to everybody, primarily in preaching, but also in his interactions. Jesus in his ministry becomes a model for me, for what every pastor should do, is to faithfully preach and proclaim the word of God. God has not called pastors to be entertainers. He's not called us to be comedians and to tickle your ears. No, actually, God's word warns against that. He said the day is coming where people, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear sound doctrine, but they just want to have their ears tickled. And we live in a world that has so many churches that have departed from the truth and gone into the entertainment business. God has not called us to entertain people as they head to hell. No, God's called us to proclaim the truth and to warn them. This is the road that you're on. God doesn't want you to go down that road. And he's provided a way where that you could have forgiveness and fellowship and you could be right with him. This is what we see later in the message of Jesus as he preaches this. I remember when I was in seminary, go into class and they had these long tables set up with chairs on one side, and then the front of the class, they had a whole wall of dry erase markers and a podium, and they had a slide projector up for the professor. And seminary students are just like you, because you kind of find a spot in the room, and then that kind of becomes your spot. And so every week you sit in the same spot, just like you do for church, you know. You sit in the same spot unless someone gets there earlier, and then they're in your spot, and you have to find another spot. But I can remember just sitting next to my good friend Steve. And there on his computer, he had a screensaver. And on this screensaver, written in Greek, were the words, Keruxon ton logon. English translation, preach the word. It was from 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul tells Timothy, Paul is an experienced, wise pastor and apostle and evangelist. And what does he tell Timothy as he trains him? He reminds Timothy, preach the word. What people need to hear is the word. They don't need cleverness. They don't need jokes. They don't need entertainment. They need the truth of the word of God. Because God's word is what God uses to open a person's eyes and to bring them to faith. Memorize in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we look at Jesus, and what was he preaching? He was preaching the good news of God. He was preaching the word of God. Jesus, even in his ministry, as he traveled around, we'll see later on in Mark 1, that his disciples, they're like, hey, we're in this town, and you preached, and everything's going good, and, you know, let's stay and take a break. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, because that is what I came for. Jesus is the king of preachers. He was relentless in his preaching. Second truth that we see, Jesus was a compassionate preacher. He was a relentless preacher. He's faithful to that, diligent in that, and he was also a compassionate preacher. As he preached the good news, what do we see? He was proclaiming the good news of the gospel. He said, the time has come and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus was a compassionate preacher because he was there caring for people. He's bringing them a message that they needed to hear. The good news is the word euangelion. We get the word evangelism from this. And it literally means the good message. It comes from the word angelos, angel. And an angel is simply a messenger. As you see angels in the Bible, what are they there doing? They're there delivering a message. They're a messenger. And so here, euangelion, it means the good message. God's word includes truths of God's righteousness, judgment of sin, and his gracious offer of forgiveness. Jesus steadily and faithfully preached the good news. Everywhere he went, he came with the compassion for the people, looking at their true need, their spiritual need. There's needs that go beyond our physical needs. Yeah, we need food, we need shelter and clothing. And Jesus said, don't worry about those things. God knows that you need all of those things. He's going to provide for those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus consistently dealt with people and he pointed out their spiritual needs, the deeper needs that they didn't even realize they had, their need for salvation, and he pointed them to the good news. Now, before Jesus could bring them to the good news, he needed to explain the bad news. See, the bad news is that everyone's a sinner, and that the penalty for sin is death. And that one day God is going to judge all sin in his perfect righteousness. You know, think about what if you could stand before a human court, and that human court was omniscient and knew everything wrong you ever did, every crime you've ever committed, every time you parked somewhere where you shouldn't have parked, and every time you broke the speed limit. And what if that court could perfectly know and accumulate all those fines? You know, maybe you didn't commit any felonies, but you had infractions and misdemeanors. And what if they took all of those and they piled them up and accumulated them and said, okay, this is the fine that you owe? Well, we would all be in trouble, because that would be a lot of money. And the reality is that one day every single person is going to stand before the righteous judgment of Almighty God. And in his perfect omniscience, knowing everything perfectly, is going to hold every sinner accountable for their sin. Whether it was, well, I stole a pencil when I was in the third grade, or things like that, or greater things, whatever it may be, God is going to judge sin like a holy and righteous judge. Jesus, he preached that. He pronounced God's judgment. There's an event that happened in Israel where they were building a tower, the Tower of Siloam. And in this tower, as they were getting to completion, it wasn't steady, and it collapsed, and dozens of people died in that tower collapse. And as Jesus taught the people, he said, do you think that they were worse sinners than you all here today? They were just regular people. They weren't criminals. They weren't nasty people in gross sin. They were just like you. And then Jesus said, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What did Jesus do? He was helping them see, hey, one day you're going to stand before God. And are you ready to stand before him? And there's no one who's righteous, not even one. And that's why you need to believe in the good news. And the good news is that I came to die and pay the penalty for your sins. I take it upon myself. And when you trust in me, I take your sins away and I give you my righteousness. So Jesus preached the bad news so that they could understand the good news. Think about it this way. The bad news helps you to understand the value of the good news. If you went to the doctor for a checkup and the doctor says, you know, you have this mole on your shoulder and, I need to cut it off. And you ask, you know, is it cancer? Is it going to spread? It's, you know, how much longer do I have? And he says, no, it's just ugly, but I just want to cut it off you. And you may or may not want him to cut it off you. You might say, you know, well, I'd rather you don't, so let's just leave it be. And he says, no, I really want to cut it off. And you might have a disagreement, like, well, if it's not threatening to me, then well, let's just leave it be. But if he were to say to you, hey, listen, you have that mole on your shoulder, and it's melanoma, and unless we remove it, it will kill you. You would be asking him, well, when can you get me in? You know, can you do it right now? Can you do it tomorrow? You would be eager to have that surgery. Why? Because you recognize the danger that it poses and that you want to get a resolution. You want to get help. And this is what Jesus did as he compassionately preached sin and judgment and God's righteousness so that people understand, hey, I have this melanoma on my soul. that's going to destroy me and going to lead me to eternal destruction. It's going to lead me to damnation. And Jesus said, the good news is, I've come to take that away. I've come to remove the awful stain of sin from your soul through my death on the cross and through my resurrection. Would you trust me to take it from you? You see, this is why Jesus preached the truth of God's judgment and sin and death, because he was compassionate. He loved them. And he helped them to see their condition and then what is the appropriate response. He did that because he loved them. He wanted them to have that removed. So Jesus was a relentless preacher, and he was a compassionate preacher. Lastly, Jesus was a biblical preacher. He was biblical because he pointed back to God's promises and how God was fulfilling those. And we see Mark 1:15, the time has come and the kingdom of God has come near. What does he do? He points to, hey, the time is now. The time for what? Well, the time for God to fulfill his promise of salvation. He says, the time has come. The good news is here. This word is the word kairos. The normal Greek word is chronos. When you wear a watch, what is it? It's a chronometer, right? It measures time. And chronos just means the passage of time. Or what time is it? Well, it's 4 o'clock. This word, kairos, is the idea of an appointed time. A date set on a calendar. Something that has been appointed to happen. And Jesus was saying, the time has come. Now's the time for you to respond. Because what God has promised, he's bringing to fulfillment. Things are getting close. Time is near, God's promises, and now it's the time for him to fulfill it. What were those promises? At Christmas time, we look back at those promises of a child being born, a child who's special, and to us a child is born and a son is given, that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Read of this child being born of a virgin, a miraculous birth. That this child would be a king and his kingdom would last forever. That this child would be God who would rule with authority and grace. We have those promises. And what do we see? God fulfilled those promises in the birth of Jesus. Born of a virgin. Born without sin. Lived a life without sin as a sinless Lamb of God. Jesus said, the time has come. God's fulfilled his promises. We see promises of God raising up the Messiah who would suffer in death in Isaiah 53 and raise him up. We see it in Psalm 16 and in Psalm 22. That God would raise up the Messiah, that he would die, but he would come alive again. And what does Jesus do as he preached? He preaches to what God had promised and how, now he's fulfilling. The kingdom of God is at hand. Because the king is here. God said he was going to send you his king. That the Lord was going to come. And he's here among you. And you hear him with your own ears. So Jesus was a biblical preacher. We read in Galatians this idea of God's appointed time. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What does this mean? It means just at the right time, at the appointed time, God fulfilled his promises. We read in Romans that while we were yet sinners, at the right time, Christ died for us. You see, pointing to the right time, and in God's timing, that points back to the promises that God made earlier. And because God fulfills his promises, we could trust him. And there are still promises that need to be fulfilled. And guess what? We could trust God with confidence, saying, he fulfilled these, and he's going to fulfill these too. And all I do is I wait and I trust, and I'm faithful to him, and I know he's going to fulfill it. Jesus preached the biblical truth. And what is the essence of the truth of the gospel? Jesus says it here. The time has come. Kingdom of God's at hand. Okay, it's here. God's kingdom is here. Well, here's the truth. Either you're part of God's kingdom or you're not part of God's kingdom. Either you're part of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. If you're born into a Christian family, you may have godly parents. You may have a godly heritage. But you must trust and believe. You must be born again. All of your family, all of your cousins, all of your associates, they may be wonderful Christians, but that doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom of God. They are by faith, but just because you're part of that family doesn't mean that you are. Jesus says you must be born again. You must repent and believe. You must turn to God and say, God, would you save me and transfer me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? I want to be yours. I want salvation. I want to follow you. And Jesus preached this truth that not everyone was part of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, hey, the time is here. Kingdom of God is at hand. What are you going to do about it? Think about it like a train. Train coming down the station. And the train is at the station for only so many seconds. Okay, what are you going to do? The train is here. It's at hand. What are you going to do? Are you going to get on the train? Or are you going to hesitate? Or are you going to retreat and allow that train to pass by? This is what Jesus was doing when he said, the kingdom of God's at hand. You need to respond. And what is that response? To repent and believe. It was the same message that John was preaching earlier on. Repent and believe. Jesus was filling in more of the pieces of the puzzle. But they were to repent and believe. What does it mean to repent? Repent means to turn from sin while simultaneously turning to God. Repentance is saying, you know, I've been going the wrong way. I've been going away from God. I've been going the way of sin. And God has convicted me of that. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. And God says to turn from those things. And so I'm gonna turn from those sins and I'm gonna turn back to God. That's what repentance is. It's a U-turn. It's saying I'm turning from the things that displease God and I'm turning towards God because I want a relationship with him and I want to be pleasing to him. So repent means to turn and believe. A person doesn't repent unless they actually believe. Do you understand that? There's lots of people that say, I believe, and yet they don't turn from their sin. Lots of people that come to church, they fellowship in churches all across the nation. And they would say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I love God. They're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They're committing ongoing sin. Others that are ongoing liars or drunks or whatever the sin is. And they say, well, I believe in God. And God says, well, you need to repent. You need to turn from that. And they say, well, God, I believe in you. And true faith and true belief is evidenced by repentance. It's by turning. Because if you believe that that is sin and you believe that God is true and you love him, then you will turn from that. If you believe that God's way is the right way, you will turn to him and pursue him. And leave the things that displease him, you'll leave it behind. And Jesus called the people to repent and believe. What does it mean to believe? Well, believe means to accept and to receive and trust that Jesus is God the Son. That he lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. You believe what Jesus did on the cross. And then you believe and trust that he rose again on the third day. He didn't stay dead, but he came back to life. So you trust who he is, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And then you trust him to lead your life and say, Jesus, I will follow you. What you say goes. What you want me to do, I'll do. What you want me to turn from, I'll turn from that. What you want me to leave behind, I will leave behind, and I want to follow and pursue you. This is what it means to believe and to repent. And this is what Jesus preached. As Jesus preached, he didn't just preach about who he was and the things that he would do, but he preached about, okay, you need to respond by faith. And you need to respond by trusting me and following me. There's lots of people that said, you know, Jesus is a good teacher. There are lots of people that would say, you know, Jesus, like, you know, yeah, he's right. But would they follow? Would they implement what he said? Or would they just be hearers of the word and not doers? See, God doesn't want you to be a hearer only, but he wants you to hear and accept it and then put it into practice, be a doer of God's word. Jesus said it simply, Luke 9:23. You want a good passage to memorize? It's this. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, this is the message of John the Baptist. Hey, one's coming who's greater than me. Follow him. Prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus preached this saying, would you believe and repent and follow me? And would you continue to follow day by day and year by year? Would you continue to repent anytime you're aware of something in your life that does not line up with God's will for you? Jesus and John preached this. And here's the truth. They didn't preach just because they liked the sound of their voice. They didn't preach because they liked to have a crowd around them. No, they preached because they wanted people to hear and then respond. And that's a question for you. As you are here this morning, will you respond to what Christ knew was important, that you needed to hear, that the time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand? He knew that you needed to hear that. He knew that you need to hear that you need to repent and believe and to trust him and come to him and leave your sins behind and follow him. Will you follow him? Will you trust him as the King and Lord in your life? You see, Mark, as he lays out this passage, and as we see more and more of who Jesus is, Mark is showing us the credentials of Jesus, that he is the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. That he's the mighty one. John said, one is coming after me who is mightier than I. That he is the Son of God. And he shows that as he is acknowledged by the Father and the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God. And then we saw that he was the victory. He was the victor over sin and temptation by Satan himself. And here in this passage, we see that he's the King of preachers. Will you listen to his message? Will you respond in faith and say, Jesus, your message is just as clear and important today as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus, you're calling me to follow you. I want to follow you. Help me to follow you. I'm going to trust you to follow you. So will you listen to his message? Will you believe and repent and follow him day by day? Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you've given us Christ Jesus, that you promised to send the Savior and King, and you did. Your word is true, and Lord, help us to respond in faith and in love for you. Help us to trust you and to walk in faith. I pray for those that are hearing this truth for the first time, Lord, as you're calling them to put their faith in you and trust you for the very first time. I pray that they would respond to you, Lord, that they would trust you. Lord, would you help them? Would you love them? Open their eyes to this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.